First scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2. Nathan's going to read that for us. Philippians 2 from verse 1 through 11. We're going to be reflecting on the theme of God's glory this morning. We're going to see here the Lord Jesus as he gave up glory to come to earth to save us.
If you have any encouragement with being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thanks, Nathan. You still have your Bibles open. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is our text this morning. Paul writes to a church these words: "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, if there's an image that might capture the pursuit of glory, it might be this one. A gold, silver, and a bronze medal from the Rio Olympic Games of 2016. If you were reading the newspaper over the weekend, you might have heard that some of the medals are not quite so glorious as they once were. About 6-7% of the medals have suffered unsightly staining or had their coverings fall away. Oops. But the pursuit of glory is what gets athletes up out of bed every day at 4 o'clock in the morning for year after year after year, with early morning runs, with sessions at the gym, with time on the bike. Years of focused preparation, of sacrifice, of determination and exhaustion, all in order to be acknowledged as the best in the world, to be honored for your achievements, to gain fame and renown, and not merely for yourself, but glory for your country. That's why the national anthem is played at every medal ceremony. Everyone takes pride in your accomplishments. We win gold, not just you. In history's page, on every stage, the name of Australia is advanced. And so we come to the Bible passage that we've just read this morning with quite a good understanding already of what it means to pursue glory, not just for ourselves, but on behalf of another. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God's glory is the goal. Do it all for the glory of God. I'm going to come back to the first part of this verse a little later on this morning, but already we see that in everything, the goal of life is to pursue God's glory. To live in such a way that God's magnificence and his splendor is visible for everyone to see. But just as Steve Smith bears Australia's name as he strides out to the crease, we bear God's name when we launch out of bed and into a new day. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it so well, our chief purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God is glorified when he is shown to be as magnificently splendid as he is. Our mouths, like dropping, our jaws dropping in amazement. God is glorified when his absolute holiness and purity is revealed, causing us to tremble in our contrast to him. God's glorified when we stand in awe of his inexpressible beauty and majesty, delighting in him with a holy joy. And God is glorified when he is acknowledged with a certain weightiness, for he's the king of the universe, not a mere celebrity. Paul is saying to us, in effect, that's why you're here. That's why you exist. We are here to make much of God, to live for his glory, for the glory of God. Yeah, but I'm sure someone's thinking, doesn't that make God very self-focused? Doesn't it make him a glory-hungry being, only concerned with himself, self-absorbed, wrapped up in himself? That's a good question. And I'm glad you're asking that question this morning, because it's really important that we don't ignore that objection. Our world is full of people who are full of themselves, to put it bluntly. The particular age we're living in is far from immune to that temptation. The fashion magazines you peruse that try to teach you that how you look, how you appear to others is what matters. The sports stars who, as far as they're concerned, are God's gift to Australia, and we should be pretty lucky that they're willing to play for us. But it happens at an ordinary level too, doesn't it? How often don't we and the people around us think, what's in it for me? Or you take a selfie to share with your friends, and your first thought is, how will other people perceive me? Friends, God is concerned with his glory, with his honorable reputation in the world. But think carefully with me for just a moment, rather than jump to conclusions. Because how could God do otherwise? For God in himself expresses perfection. He is perfection. And so it's not possible for God to make too much of himself, because God is everything that's worth being. And just as you're concerned with your reputation, you care if people tear you down falsely, God's concerned with his reputation. God is glorious. He's the definition of glorious. But as great as he is, he wants you to be able to see the real God, not a false impression. And so God wants his glory maintained and protected and highlighted, so that you can see truthfully and accurately, so that people in this world can see God and see him as he is, see him as glorious as he actually is. So that you can worship and join millions upon millions of people, voices around the world, throughout human history, who confess his greatness. So that you can share in the experience of coming to know an all-glorious God, and not be turned away, not be turned aside by a false impression. And what that means, that it can and it is right for God to care about his glory without being just egotistical and wrapped up in himself. After all, the cross is proof that God is not wrapped up in himself. Jesus, God in human flesh, gave up glory. He left glory to trade it for life in a broken world. He gave up life to endure the penalty for glory-hungry, self-seeking human beings like us. He sacrificed his life so that we might live and be restored, that we might come to know the all-glorious God of the Bible, who created a glorious heavens and earth. One day we too might see God's glory as we see it in the face of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And one day Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, it's not going to be in disguise like he came at Bethlehem. Every eye will see him as the all-glorious Savior that he is. Every knee will bow, every mouth will shout his praise to the glory of God the Father. So Paul's saying to us this morning, This is why you're here. This is why you exist. We are here to make much of God, to live for His glory. Let's be honest this morning, that is both a high calling and a hard calling. It's the very opposite of what comes naturally. It's very easy for us to think of ourselves and our own glory. It doesn't take a great deal of care or thought on our part to fall into that. It's part of what comes naturally. The selfish gene, the self-seeking gene. So we might say this morning, why, oh why? Why did God give us such a hard calling? Is it an impossible calling? I think we'd have to say, no, it's not an impossible calling, because it is possible to live this way, to live for the glory of God. It's not easy for us. It's not possible for us to do it perfectly. But it is possible for us to live in such a way as to honor God with our lives and to broadcast His magnificence and His fame to the world. But how? How do we live in such a way as to honor God and broadcast His magnificence and fame? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's the scope that Paul gives us. God's glory in everything. That's the scope. Here, Paul, Jesus' messenger, is speaking to us again, and he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This comprehensive scope of life lived to the glory of God is a theme that's always been precious to us in the Reformed tradition. And we'll look at that more fully on another occasion, maybe even next Sunday. But for now, comprehensive it is. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. If it was just eat or drink, we'd think that God's glory was somehow tied up in the way we consume the stuff that keeps us going, wouldn't we? Then Paul adds on that third clause, which opens our eyes to the vision of the scope for God's glory, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So let's ask the question, how do we eat or drink to the glory of God? How do you do that? Is Paul talking about saying grace before you have your meal? Does Paul have table manners in mind? Well, it's good to thank God for providing us with food. That's certainly to His glory. And table manners, I have a family of mostly boys. Some of them are here. Listen up. Table manners are an important way of expressing love for your neighbor. And it glorifies God when we think much of Him and we think enough of Him as to love others and think of them and consider their needs ahead of our own. That's true. Certainly at the table we can eat and drink to the glory of God in these ways. Those things are true, but you know, they're not really what's on Paul's heart here. Do you know what's on Paul's heart? It's the same thing that's nearly always on Paul's heart. What is it? Mission. The mission of the church, the mission to rescue the lost, to see people who don't know God come to know God, to hold out the good news of Jesus in a loving and winsome and inviting way. And some of you at least are thinking, Mr. Preacher, where are you grabbing that from? Because I don't see mission in this verse. What gives? How are you sneaking it in here? Well, if you have your Bibles open still, look at what comes before and after for some of the context. You see, what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 10 and into 11 is defending religious freedom. That you have freedom from the shackles of the Old Testament law, freedom to live for Christ and to love Christ in life. So far, so good. You have freedom to eat and drink whatever you like. Nothing's kosher any longer. Bacon is now on the menu. Bacon, anyone? But, big, big but coming up. Because you're a Christian, you're being hospitable. You're inviting friends and neighbors and folk from work into your home for a meal. You're doing this as a Christian witness. You're doing it deliberately. You want to invite people, you see, into your lives so that they have a context for understanding your words about Jesus. And hospitality isn't usually just one way. You know how it goes. You invite a neighbor, an unbelieving neighbor, over for a meal, and there's a reasonable chance you'll get a return invite. And of course you say yes, don't you, when that happens? Because it's just another opportunity of the many opportunities, the many bridges that you lay down so that the gospel can come walking through your life into the lives of others. And so you sit down for a meal. Let's say it's a barbecue. And the meat is halal, as most meat is these days. That means that the beast got a Muslim prayer before it was slaughtered. I'm sure the beast doesn't particularly care one way or the other, but that's what happened. And what Paul says to us here in 1 Corinthians is a little bit like this: don't ask, don't tell. He says to us, it's not something to get your conscience worked up about. And the meat still tastes good. It's God's meat from God's world. If it's not mentioned how it was slaughtered, don't even raise the subject, Paul says. But if your neighbor tells you that it's halal, then she's looking for your reaction, isn't she? She wants to see if God cares about everything in your life. What's the scope of God's influence in your life? In which case, Paul says, that's time to decline, politely decline. Why? Not because there's anything wrong with a steak. Nothing wrong with a steak, Paul says. Because you care about the other person. And you care about them coming to know Jesus. You don't want to put any barriers or hindrances or obstacles in their path. Mission. Whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Look at verse 32. Paul says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Let me read that last phrase again. I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Mission. So I'm not sneaking mission into this verse about God's glory, you see. Mission is the whole point. Eat and drink to the glory of God. Sometimes by eating and drinking, sometimes not by eating and drinking, so that they may be saved. I said at the outset this morning, in everything, the goal of life is to pursue God's glory. To live in such a way that God's magnificence and His splendor is captured, a vision of that is captured by the world, invisible for all to see. Mission. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means choices. It means lots and lots and lots of choices. You have freedom, brothers and sisters, under Christ, to do many things. So what governs the choices that you make? Is it this deep underlying sense of commitment to mission? To see God shown to be all glorious and fully satisfying through people finding new life in Him? You see, that's Paul's point here. Living for the glory of God. Living for the mission to the lost. Making choices to support the mission. Committing your time and your money and your energy and your resources to this mission that God has given us. That's what Paul did with his life. For the glory of God. And he says to us this morning, follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. Amen.